turn to read this morning the scripture. Reading two different places in this 13th chapter of Joshua's record, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and then verse 6 and 7, which by combining these two readings, we have the essence of the specific commands given to Joshua. Joshua 13 and verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. And verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephothmaim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe Manasseh. I give you the title this morning. You have, and I have repeated it often, the title of this overall series studies of the book of Joshua. And then I have given you title for each chapter, overall the chapter. And then I have given you titles for each individual message within those chapters. I give you this morning the title for our study today, The Lord is in the Details. We've all heard that common expression, the devil's in the details. Well, this morning I want us to know that the Lord is in the details. So we return to this 13th chapter of Joshua's record, and that being our study of a faithful generation. We have spent now the last 3 weeks, the last 3 Lord's days, entreating, albeit not exhaustively, I know that, but in some measure treating this valuable subject which we are introduced to in verse 1, the subject of old age. I confess that I do not know whether any of those messages had any value for you or not. I realize that most of this congregation has not reached that place where they may be described as Joshua's described, old and stricken in years. But I felt constrained to take the subject up and to treat of it somewhat among ourselves, at least. We will, Lord willing, move on now, this morning, to the consideration of what remains for us in this chapter. I remind you again, as I would make that journey, I will remind you again, as I did in our introduction to this chapter, that I have no intention to examine the details of the physical geography of these cities, nor even to recount all of their names. Many of those names being unknown and unclear to us at this great distance from this location, this time. Some of those names and places are admitted to be unknown and unclear even to the best of our Hebrew scholars. And so we will not dig deeply into that, those specifics. But while those names and geographies may be of only marginal value to us here, nevertheless, there were and are. They were and they are of great value to Israel as a nation. I said they were and they are of great value to the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, encapsulated in the instructions to Joshua in this chapter, there are for us great lessons, valuable specifically to us in our design to become like them, a faithful generation. Some of the most profound lessons needful for us to be a faithful generation are tucked away in the details of these minute instructions to Joshua. The Lord is in the details. I have chosen, as is so common for me to do, I have chosen to ferret out those lessons by asking questions. Questions which seem to me most conspicuous. For example, even in just a cursory reading of this chapter, one is stricken with the painstaking detail of it all. Details regarding locations, details regarding boundaries, details regarding markers, details regarding names, so much detail. And so the question comes to my mind unavoidably, why? Why so much specificity and detail? Well, allow me just briefly for the message today to pursue the answer to that question from our text this morning. Why so much detail? First, let me suggest from the text that the Lord has laid out so much detail here so that Joshua, in the preeminence of his example of obedience, so that Joshua, in his example of obedience to Israel, may know exactly what it is he has left to do. Now keep in mind, before your mind, as I address you this morning, I'm trying to answer the question for our edification, why so much detail? First, because it instructs Joshua so that he may know exactly what it is he has left to do. Our Lord does not deal in generalities. And he never leaves his people in the fogs of uncertainty. Say that again. The Lord, our Lord, does not deal in generalities with his people. And he never leaves his people in the fogs of uncertainty. His words are clear. His will is plainly spelled out. His thoughts are never ambiguous. And all of our confusions and uncertainties are traceable directly not to him, but to us. To our ignorance of his word, or our unwillingness to obey it, or both. Our God does not deal in generalities and vagueness. Joshua is not left to the creativity of his own genius, nor to the resources of his own experience to know how to proceed with the work the Lord has for him. Our God is clear. If there's one thing this chapter speaks to us, if there's one lesson it boldly pronounces from off the page of all of these details, it is that God would have Joshua to know exactly what it is he has got to do. And I suggest to you that our God always deals in such a way with his people. And all of our confusions, all of our lack of understanding, our ignorance, all of that clouds our minds is not the fruit of our God's doings. It's our own. I know I've related this before. I pinned down just a word to remind myself. I know I've related this before, but when I first graduated high school, and the first college I went to was Clemson University, and I was so unhappy. I was so unhappy. I thought I'd gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was awful. I mean, it was in that generation of do your thing, do whatever feels good, do it. The hippies and all that rubbish. And I was so unhappy. I was so frustrated and confused. And I went home one weekend back to my pastor, First Baptist Church. Went back to him and I was telling him how I felt. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't understand what to do. I'll never forget. He gave me some silly little paperback book entitled How to Know the Will of God. I don't remember anything was in that book. I'm sure I read it. I was so desperate. I'm sure I devoured it. I don't remember anything it said. It was probably some psychological mumbo jumbo because it was that generation in the Southern Baptist ranks. He should have handed me a book that only had one page. Open it up and there wasn't but one line. Read your Bible. That's what he should have said. Read your Bible. God will instruct his people and will not deal in generalities, but will tell them specifically, precisely, what they need to do. And the detail of this chapter boldly proclaims that fact. It is so detailed so that Joshua may know exactly what it is he needs to do. I often think, even now, even to this day, these many, many years later, I often think that the Lord speaks to me a word of rebuke in my own heart with the words that He spoke to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, when in chapter 40 and verse 21 He said, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" How very often those words come to my heart in times when I seem to lack clarity. Have I not told you? Have you not heard me? Are you not listening? Or maybe He could come in the words of John 9 and 27. He answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again?" Or maybe in the words of the prophet Micah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, He said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, all that's needful for you to walk in His will." It's all clearly spelled out. God has given us the specifics. There need not be any confusion. I repeat what I said earlier again. Any confusion that's in our minds, any clouding, any uncertainty, it comes from either one of two sources. We either haven't heard, we haven't read what He said, or we're not willing to do it. It comes down to that simplicity. Either we haven't heard it, or we won't obey it. The will of God, may I say to you, the will of God is not some mysterious hidden treasure only accessible to some few with some secret formula. Unfortunately, I'm quite sure that's what was in that book that He gave me, some or other witty formula. Can I tell you that the will of God for you is not a mysterious hidden treasure only accessible by some secret formula? God has spelled it out. If only we have ears to hear it, eyes to see it, and hearts to obey it. God's book is complete. Everything needed to fit your soul and fix your life is in the book. But now, secondly, I attempt to answer the question, why so much intricate detail to Joshua? Secondly, it is so that Israel might know what exactly so that Israel might know what exactly they are to expect. Now, follow me here. This is very instructive to our souls to make us a faithful generation. There is so much detail here so that Israel might know what exactly they are to expect. Gill says, "It is that they might know what they had a right to claim, what they should endeavor to possess themselves of, and what the Lord would deliver into their hands." Israel needed to know not just generally. Israel needed to know exactly what the Lord intended and what they could expect. Now, I give you a warning. Where Israel did, we could see, we'll see later, where they did fail, and where we often fail in this regard. Two extremes. This detail made Israel know exactly what to expect so that they would avoid two possible extremes. First, that their expectations ought not to be underestimated. And on the other hand, they ought not to be exaggerated. You see, where the specific boundaries are laid out with such detail, Israel may know from that exactly what to expect so that their expectations may not be underestimated, and at the same time they may not be exaggerated. First, they ought not be underestimated. And they may have been, had they not been given all this detail. Had they not been given all this detail, they might have, in the words of Calvin, cast away hope in the promise and been contented with their present possessions. You see, there is much land, verse 1, yet to be possessed. And if the Lord had not specified what it was that was yet to be possessed, they may have grown weary with this whole business of war and be settled and satisfied with what they've got. And oh, blessed Lord, help me. How very often has my own heart fallen into this pit. Just content with it like it is. Don't want to battle anymore. Don't want to look any further. Satisfied where I am. But verse 2, he says to him, this is the land that yet remaineth. And then he spells out the details of it. Oh, and then all that follows in this chapter reminds them of the surety of every detail of the ancient promises made to Abraham. Calvin said, the ancient boundaries long ago fixed by God are recalled to remembrance in order that Joshua and the people may feel fully persuaded that the covenant which God made with Abraham would be fulfilled in every part. Wherefore they are enjoined to make it their study to acquire the parts remaining to be possessed. These details remind Israel of what is to be expected, and they dare not underestimate that. They must not settle for less. Go ahead, says our Lord. I thought much as I studied, and I may make reference to it more than once, please. I hope you're all right with it. But I thought much about Luke's job as a surveyor, as I prepared this message. It seems the Lord would say here in chapter 13, Joshua, go ahead, son, and set the boundaries. Drive the stakes up. Show the tribes what I've given them. Go ahead and do it. You understand, this land hadn't yet been conquered. This land hadn't yet been possessed. But God says to Joshua, let me tell you, let me give you the coordinates. Let me tell you exactly where to set the stakes and go ahead and drive them up. Amen. Well, don't underestimate what God has given to his people. Never sell yourself short what God has given to you. says one in another place, Joshua is again admonished. Though the Israelites do not yet possess those regions, they are admonished not to defer the partitions, but trust the promise of God, because it would detract injuriously from His honor if there were any doubt as to the eventuality of these claims. It is accordingly said, only do what is thy duty in the distribution of the land, nor let that which the enemy still holds securely be exempted from the lot. For it will be my care to fulfill what I have promised. Hence let us learn in undertaking any business as to depend on the lips of God, as that no doubt can delay us. It is not ours indeed to fabricate vain hopes for ourselves, but when our confidence is founded in the Lord, let us only obey His commands, and there is no reason to fear that the event will disappoint us. My dear friend, that applies to anything in your life, starting with your own salvation. Never, never discount the promises of God. If He has said it, He will do it. Go ahead and survey it and drive the stakes up. Hallelujah. Drive the stakes up. Never underestimate the promises of God. When once our God sets the boundaries of our possession, go ahead and drive in the stakes. It matters not what the present occupants look like. Amen. It matters not what the present occupants look like. Go ahead and stake your claim. How very well another has said it all, when he said, there remaineth these two propositions in the scripture, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed on the one hand, and then now therefore. And that's why I read it to you this way. I read you verse 1, then I took you down and read you verse 6 and 7. Here's these two propositions set side by side. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And then, now therefore, divide this land into your inheritance. Oh, this writer said these two propositions laid down side by side form a somewhat strange pair of precepts. It seems as if Joshua was dividing what he had not got, and as if Israel were casting lots rather for perils than for properties. It's not quite so extreme as this, though. The point in the conquest was reached when nowhere was there a residence needing a nation in arms to quell it. The several tribes were each strong enough to make good the conquest of their own inheritances. The work of the nation as a nation was over. The work of each tribe had now to begin. And still there are some of the grandeur of a divine method in giving us something that still needs conquering. Enriching us with something for which some fighting will still be required to get it done. All He imparts has this double character. You listening, Christian? I'm talking about this chapter. I'm talking about this history. I'm talking about this record. But you apply it to your heart as well. Listen, all that He imparts has this double character. It is always at once a possession and a responsibility of His gifts, and a responsibility His gifts resemble, say, a colonial estate needing to be cleared, a good house half built requiring to be finished before it can be done, a mine requiring to be wrought. They are always of vast value to those who will develop their value. You get it? The Lord's given them the land, but they're going to have to go and do it and possess it. They ought never underestimate that God will give it to them, but they've got to go get it. There's this double character. He says this characteristic always. This is always a characteristic of God's dealings with His people, what He imparts to them. And He says, they are always of vast value to those who will develop their value. But too little, too many are indolent and timorous. For the same gift, accordingly, some will be devoutly thankful, and some will be thankless. Hebron given to Caleb on the condition of clearing out the Anakim seems a simple fee, unencumbered. And he rejoices, as we shall see in the next chapter. He rejoices at his fortune. The wood still harboring the enemy seems to Ephraim, however, for a while at least, a doubtful possession. Some rejoice with abounding gratitude over God's gifts. Some, however, the indolent, deem them so hopelessly encumbered as to be valueless. So that his gifts were great to the great-hearted and little to the mean-spirited. God's gifts are ever of this kind. He gives daily bread, but only through the toil that wins it. Saving grace, but only on condition of repentance and obedience, which will use it. He gives not bags of either earthly or heavenly gold, but opportunities and potentialities. A little strength and an open door gives the power of making our own blessed destinies in God's unusual gifts. His gifts would not be blessings if action were needless for their improvement and enjoyment. That would then be stagnation of our powers with consequential enfeeblement. But the gift of that which requires enterprise and action develops all qualities of strength, vigor, courage, self-denial, and self-respect. Those who have no part in winning what they get generally lack the power to keep it. Hear it? Those that invest no energy, those that invest no battle, no fight in winning what they get, usually will not keep it. Each tribe held with a stronger hand what it conquered for itself. The sense of possession was more secure, the enjoyment of it more perfect. If God were to give dignities instead of duties, enjoyments without responsibilities attached to them, how dull and earthly would be His very gifts, and how would they make us dull? In His mercy, He gives us high callings and new commandments, fights of faith to fight, so develops our manliness and our godliness. Do not murmur that your bit of the land of promise can only be got, secured, and enjoyed by fighting. Do not murmur when your bit of His inheritance must be got by fighting. It is the mercy of God that orders it so. Claim it, and drive the stakes up. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed God, help us. Help us in our spiritual conquest to drive the stakes up and claim it. Be ready to go to war for it. Never underestimate the certainty of God's promises. And the Bible's full of them. Matthew 28:20, when He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Isaiah 51:12, when He says, "I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, or of the son of man that shall be as grass?" I'll comfort you, he said in Isaiah 51:12. I'll comfort you. When he says, I'll never leave thee in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he says in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Never doubt him, friend. Never doubt him. Never doubt him. Drive up the stakes and claim the promise. When he says in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I promise, he said. I promise. I promise. I promise to do it. Go on then. Don't underestimate. To meet your position, take possession and drive the boundaries in. Oh, on and on I could go this morning, but I want tens of thousands of promises in this Bible. We can claim and drive the stakes up. Oh, Matthew Henry, commenting on verse 6 where he said, I will drive them out. He gives us this little bit of Hebrew study. He says the original is very emphatic here. It literally says, it is I that will drive them out. I that can do it when thou art dead and gone, and will do it if Israel be not wanting to themselves. I will do it by my word, the Chaldee says, as in other places. By the eternal word, the captain of the host of the Lord, this promise that he would drive them out from before the children of Israel plainly supposes that it is the condition of the promise that the children of Israel must themselves attempt their extirpation, must go up against them, else they could not be said to have been driven out before them. If afterwards Israel, through sloth or cowardice or affection to these idolaters, sit still and let them alone, they must blame themselves and not God if they be not driven out. We must work out our salvation, and then God will work in us and with us. We must resist our spiritual enemies, and then God will tread them under our feet. We must go forth to our Christian work and warfare, and then God will go forth before us and help us. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it, I said. Never underestimate the promises of God. Surely, surely all these details are here for Israel to know what to expect. Don't underestimate it. But now I said Joshua was given all this detail so that Israel might know exactly what to expect and not underestimate it. So then I also said, they are given so that Israel may know what to expect and not be presumptuous in their carriage. Not be presumptuous in their dealings. These specifics in boundaries will stand forever as the marker of what exactly God specified to them to possess. Anything more than that would be presumption, and Israel had no legal claim to it. Too many are the saints who would demand of the Lord that which he has never promised. Too many are the saints who demand of the Lord that which he has never promised. We have this charismatic doctrine, name it and claim it. No. No, not if God in his word has not given it. You may not name it and claim it. if God has not given it. But thirdly, moving on this morning to answer the question, why so many details? Thirdly this morning, I believe these specifics of details were given to Joshua in order to prevent the inevitable disputations of depraved sinners. You see, even with boundaries, and I know Luke deals with this, he's dealt with it many times in his business. Even with boundaries, men are often given to dispute. Surely without them, there would have been no end of the fighting among these people. So God just preempts that. Preempts that with specific details. What Moses had already given, and we know he had, verse 15 tells us, and Moses gave unto the tribe of children of Reuben inheritance according to their family, blah, blah, blah. The rest of that. What Moses had already given, Joshua now details. What he seemed to have said with sufficient clearness, one commentator said, what he seemed to have said with sufficient clearness now follows more fully in detail, not only that the reading might incite the people to gratitude, seeing the divine goodness recorded in the public documents, and as it were, constantly before their eyes, but also that each might enjoy his inheritance without molestation and quarrel. For we know how ingenious the human capacity is in devising pretexts for litigation, so that no one can possess his right in safety unless a plain and perspicuous definition of his right make it impossible to be called into question. It was therefore open to others to object that the just proportion had not been kept and that the seasonable dispute might ever be corrected. No unseasonable dispute might ever disturb the public peace. The boundaries are everywhere fixed by the authority of God. Disputes of every kind are removed by setting up landmarks. God does not, by one single expression merely, adjudge the whole kingdom of Sihon to the tribe of Reuben, but he traces every extreme limit of it, and thus makes an entire circuit, contracts or widens their territory so as not to leave the possession a single acre ambiguous. Did you hear that? If you go through this thing, and I did it, it's a tedious work. You go through this thing and you match the map. You take a map and you match these names and these places to the map. There is not one ambiguous acre left. God spelled it all out. Oh my goodness. We may add, says this commentator, that the care which the Lord condescended to take in providing for his people and in cherishing mutual peace among them demonstrates his truly paternal love, since he omitted nothing that might conduce to their tranquility. And indeed, had not provision been thus early made, they might have been consumed by intestine quarrels. What a phrase, Brother John, intestine quarrels. Oh, I fear that far too many New Testament congregations have been fractured by intestine quarrels because the saints didn't understand where God had set the boundaries. Specifics are necessary in all relationships. Young people, it'll do you well to learn that early. Carry that with you in forming your friendships in school, college, wherever. Specifics are necessary in all relationships. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. One commentator well said, the various powers and faculties we have bodily, mentally, spiritually are given us by God. Each one has his own proper share according to the work God requires of him. There must be no murmuring or disputing. The foot must not ask why he is not the hand, or the hand why he's not the head. Each has his own proper portion of the good gifts of God, and according as he is, so will he be required of them. All murmurings are hushed in Israel because Joshua committed the disposal of the inheritance of the Lord to writing in detail. We are equally bound to refrain from discontent because it is clear that God has portioned out the gifts of his spiritual Israel. One man has wealth, another has strength, another has intellect, another has imagination, another has wisdom, another has energy, another has power over others, and these various gifts are apportioned in various degrees for God's own purpose. Let none think of questioning the wisdom of God in their awarding. I said these details are here so that Israel might know what to expect and they might not be presumptuous. Bush wisely commented simply this. The several allotments are here very minutely detailed in order that litigation growing out of disputed boundaries might ever after be prevented. When the limits of each tribe were so clearly settled, there could be little room for contending claims. Or if there were, an authentic register of the lot of each tribe would be on hand to be appealed to for decision. And there is no doubt that it was often made use of in after ages for this very purpose. We cannot but learn from this the great importance of devising every prudent method to prevent disputings among us. Matthew Henry said, we have reason to think that the register here prescribed and published of the lot of each tribe was of great usefulness to Israel in after ages, often appealed to and always acquiesced in for the determining of mem and tuum in Latin, mine and thine. As 1 Corinthians 12:11 so clearly teaches us, there are many members in the one body, and all such diversity needs the bounds clearly defined. This is one of the great tragedies of our present generation. All lines of distinction are being systematically erased, and the result is chaos. I said to you, these details are here so that Israel might know what to expect. Avoiding on the one hand, underestimating, and on the other, presumption. Finally, this morning, I would supply you an answer to the question, why so much detail? It is to show Israel later, hear me now, it is to show Israel later what they forfeited, never possessed, because of their disobedience and unfaithfulness. That record in chapter 13 of Joshua's record, that chapter stands forever as a monument, as a marker, as a testimony against Israel because of what they never possessed. You see, Israel never actually possessed all that Joshua was commissioned to appoint. Calvin said, nay, although after the lot was cast, they had security in full. I like that expression. It's the same as saying a title deed. Security in full. They had security in full for all that God had promised. They, by their own cowardice, as far as in them lay, destroyed the credit of his words. And this record would forever stand to testify against them. You stopped short what God delineated for you. And the record is here. Here is one of the benefits, I believe. We would say benefits. The world would say something negative. Here is one of the benefits that is so despised in our day of the study of history. You see, the records will stand as a witness against us, showing us in the records where we have erred and left off the vows and promises and claims of our forefathers. We have records. This is a record for Israel. This is a record for national Israel. We have our own records. Brother John is forever coming on the Lord's Day with some snippet, some piece out of history, some little nugget out of the records about what our forefathers did, what they vowed, what they promised, what they claimed for the Lord, and we're not possessing it. And the history, study of the history of the record speaks out against us. This record, this chapter, would stand. Verse 13 tells us, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurite, expelled not. This record would stand. And we know from 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3 that they were never subdued. And still, even in the time of David, they had their own king. 2 Samuel tells us about it. And here stands the record reminding Israel of their failure. And oh, my dear brethren, we don't have to dig deeper far. We don't have to dig deeper far into the records of our own forefathers to find their records that testify of our failure to claim, our failure to go in and possess, our failure to conquer what God would give His people. Oh, how many texts of Scripture might we cite this morning would stand as a marker, a quiet yet haunting sentinel to our failure. What must we do? Rise up. Rise up. Read the record. Put stakes in your heart. The ground God has promised His people, and set about to possess it. May the Lord give grace to us all.